This tape is entitled The Weapon of Deception. It is given by Jim Scott, the pastor of Plaza Bible Church in Orange, California.
As if you're new to our church, this might seem a little different to you. There are times that we give ourselves an entire day to something in order to understand it and perhaps to be better equipped to do battle in an area, in a given area. The scripture declares that, Paul talking, we are not ignorant concerning the schemes of the devil. And in his period of time, in his talking, he's making a declaration about the body of Christ, that there was something going on within the midst of the body of Christ that allowed them to interact and share about what the enemy was doing. I don't know when they did that. I don't know how they did that. But apparently Paul felt confident that the enemy was being unmasked in the midst of the people. They could see what the enemy was doing. And once seeing what the enemy is doing, they were able to battle it. If you've ever played sports, you know how important it is to unmask the enemy. You've got to know what he's doing. You've got to know what he's thinking. You've got to know how he's doing what he's doing if you have any chance of beating the enemy at a game. The Olympics bring that to mind now. I've been amazed at reading some of the articles on our athletes and how much time they're giving to discovering the weaknesses of the opponents they're playing against. Runners trying to decide at what point that runner that they're running against is at their weakest point, and then wanting to exploit that and deal with it. It's the same thing in the spiritual realm. But I need to say to you that my feeling is today, in the 20th century, in many ways the church is ignorant concerning the schemes of the devil. And the reason for that is a misconception about talking about the enemy. We feel, I think largely in the body of Christ, that if we talk about Satan, we give him glory. And that is not the truth. We are being deceived and attacked on every side. Is that not true? He's using the same techniques against all of us. Some of us are winning, and some of us are losing. And I think the losers need to talk to the winners to find out what the winners are doing to be winners. Now, you can glorify the enemy in certain ways that you talk about him. That's true. But simply discussing and talking about his weaponry, the things that he does not bring him glory. And so today, we're talking about a weapon of the enemy. We're going to talk today about the weapon of deception. What does it mean to be deceived or to deceive? Let me give you some definitions. I think it would be good for us to talk about deception and deceive. I think we all know it when we see it, but I don't know if we can explain what it is. The word deceive means to make believe what is not true. If you're deceived, you're making believe what is not true. You're misled. You're caused to err. You're imposed upon. You're cheated. You're deluded. And deception is the fact or condition of being deceived or misled. And often deception has, as a part of this misleading, a fraud or illusion imposed upon you to make you believe something that isn't true. Those of you that have been a part of the church for a while have seen me do this to our children. You know where I'm going, don't you? Now watch. See my thumb? See my thumb? I did not take off my thumb. But yet to little children, I deceive them. I make them believe something that isn't true, and I do it by a sleight of hand. And you can watch the look on kids' faces. You say, you want to see me take off my thumb? And they go, yeah. And then yeah. And they go, whoa, check it out, Mom. Do it for her. You know, and moms usually don't get fooled. Usually. But you see, it's deception. Causing to believe something as true that isn't true. If you're a fisherman, you know this so well. Fish eat certain kinds of food. They love worms, frogs, mosquito larvae. And when you go fishing, what do you have in your little box? Things that look like worms and frogs and mosquito larvae. And the whole point of catching fish is faking out the fish. That big fat trout sitting underneath that log, when that little worm comes by, you want that trout to say, yowzer, it's dinner. You want him to bite that thing, and then you want to pull that puppy in and have dinner. Fishing is nothing more than deception. And the better you can deceive, the more fish you catch. I say to you something very strong, church. There are hooks with bait all over this planet. And the enemy wants you to bite. And I want to talk to you today about how he makes you do that. We're going to talk about deception. It's a terrible, terrible thing to be deceived. And I guess the most terrible aspect of deception is this. When deception is working well, the deceived don't even know they're deceived. I think that, of all the things about deception, is the worst for me. When I talk to people that are deceived, the tragedy for me is that they don't know they're deceived. And that's scary, that there's implications to that we need to talk about. It's a disease with no symptoms that the sick can readily notice. People outside the sick can see it, but the sick person doesn't think they're sick. And if you've ever talked to someone who's deceived, you've seen it in their face. You're wrong. I am not wrong. And they will say and do the most incredible things. And you'll walk away scratching your head saying, I don't understand this. Can't they see? And the simple answer is no, they can't. Deception is a disease that if you are deceived, you can't see the symptoms. That's the tragedy of it. There's the facts. That's the facts. The fact is that there's a war going on, that no person on this planet has a choice as to whether or not they're in the war. All of us are in it, whether we like it or not. The only choice we have is how we're going to battle it. And Satan is orchestrating against the Church of Jesus Christ and every living person on this planet a battle, seeking to destroy whomever he can. He is going after the godly and the ungodly alike. And if you want to read about it, read Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 10 and following. You can see it there. For our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against powers and against rulers in high places and spiritual forces of wickedness. There's a battle going on. And there are Christians that think that they can opt out of the battle. There are Christians who say, well, I won't go to church and he'll leave me alone. Wrong. There are people who say, well, I just won't get into ministry and he'll leave me alone. Wrong. I don't care who you are. He wants to destroy you. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter how much money you have, how much education. It doesn't matter if you teach Sunday school or not. It doesn't matter if you have a job or not. It doesn't matter if you're rich or not. It doesn't matter if you're a male or female. It makes no difference. The enemy is seeking to destroy. And that battle is going on now. And of all the weapons he uses, perhaps the strongest weapon he has is deception. Because with deception, he can make people believe what is not true. That's powerful. Because if you believe something, it becomes true, at least for you. Even if it's not true, if you believe it and you believe it is true, you act like it's true. You live like it's true. And that's scary. He can mislead people. He can cause people to err. He can impose upon people. He can delude people. He can cheat people. And he does it using fraud and illusion. He works within the church and outside it, leading people away. Now, what's amazing to me is that intelligent, brilliant, educated, wise, civilized, mature Orange County residents can be deceived. You know, you'd think that if you got a PhD in something, you'd be a little more immune to deception. You'd think if you were wise, if you'd been around a while, you could pick up on it. You'd think that if you were mature, it wouldn't be such a threat. But you know, I have met brilliant people that were deceived. I have met wise people who were deceived. I have met educated people who were deceived. I have met rich people who are deceived. In fact, the list goes on and on. People can be deceived. How do they do it? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 talks about it. Why don't you turn there? We're going to be looking at two verses specifically in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in trying to understand how deception takes place in general and what the symptoms of it are. My application today is going to be specifically on non-believers who are deceived. But I think you can see that the principles apply to anybody. There are Christians that are deceived in areas. Christians can have problems in different areas in comprehending and understanding. But what I want to deal with is the deceived that are not saved. have loved ones, people you care about that don't know Jesus? Do you have that? Have you witnessed to them? And have they rejected the witness? Does that amaze you? Does it bother you? Do you wonder when you offer them the sweetness of Jesus Christ and the future eternal life and glory and the gifts of the Spirit and peace and forgiveness that they say no? Does that bother you at all? See, it bothers me. I don't understand that. I don't understand how people can reject that which has set me free. The grace of God. Not being an enemy of God anymore, but becoming a friend of God. I don't understand that. This text will help us understand that. Have you met people that have been in non-Christian religions who believe that their religion is right? Do you have people in your lives like that? I do too. People who believe things that are in flat contradiction to the Word of God, and you can show them. You know, they'll say, this is what we believe, and you'll say, but the Bible says this, and it's exactly the opposite, and they say, I don't care what the Word says, I believe. Have you experienced that? I don't understand that. I mean, I didn't understand that. I had a hard time with that. How can you say you believe in God and this is God's Word, and when the Word says something, you say no? I don't understand that. Have you found in your own life difficulty believing what the Word says? Oh yeah, it applies to everybody else, but not me. It's all the same symptom. Whether you are a humanist, an atheist, a religious zealot in a non-Christian religion, or a Christian who chooses to believe only the parts of the Bible that you want to believe, every single person is experiencing the exact same thing. You know what it is simply? A blind mind. And that's what our text says here. Let's read these two verses. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And what we have here are a number of things put together. Paul makes a comment in verse 3 about the gospel being veiled. And the reason he does that is because of an extended argument he has in chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, where he's talking about what happens when the Jew hears the law of Moses read and what happens in their heart. And he's dealing here with the veil that goes over the heart of a person as the Word of God is preached, where the Word of God does not have the impact it should have. And he deals with it first from the Old Testament. He's answering an issue. The issue is this. Paul, we in Corinth have been witnessing, we've been evangelizing, we go to the Jew with the Old Testament, we show them Jesus in the Old Testament, and they say, tough. I don't understand, Paul. It's supposed to work. It worked for me. Somebody showed me the Word of God, and whoa, change, change, and I was excited, and I'm out telling people, and they're telling me to take a flying leap at the moon. What's going on? Well, the Apostle Paul says, well, there's a veil that goes over the heart. There's a deadness that happens. And then in chapter 4, he moves on to talk more about this veil, and he raises the issue. He says, if the gospel is veiled, if it is, he doesn't say it is, but if it is, it's veiled to those who are perishing. So the first thing you're going to see today is the condition of those who have blind minds. The condition of those who are deceived. The second thing you're going to see are the dynamics of that deception. And the third thing you're going to see is who the author of that deception is. And hopefully that will help you understand all of those non-believers, all of those people in non-Christian religions who don't want to leave. Maybe it'll show you a strategy of how you can witness and evangelize to see them come forth. And maybe it'll help you see where the emphasis is in evangelism anyway. Because the emphasis is not on your words. It's on the power of God. The Apostle Paul said that himself. I have determined to come to you no longer in persuasive words of wisdom, but in power. Because he saw where the change had to take place. So, first, the condition of the deceived. And we have it in verse 3. The condition of the deceived is this. They are perishing. What does it mean to perish? The word that's used here, the Greek word, is apoleia. Apoleia. It's used some 90 times in the New Testament in various verbal forms. And we find it in some interesting passages that you're very familiar with. We find the word used in Luke chapter 15 talking about a sheep and a coin and a son. Do you remember the stories? The woman lost a coin. A shepherd lost a sheep. A father lost a son. Lost in all three of those contexts is apoleia. To perish means to be lost. To be distant. To be outside the realm of protection. To be away from and not close to. That shepherd wants his sheep. He wants to protect the sheep and care for the sheep, but the sheep, through his own stupidity, has wandered off. The woman wants the coin, and again, we don't know if that coin is one of the pieces of their headdress off of the headdress that the women wear in the day, or if it was an actual coin that one could spend. We don't know, but either way, it's significant. And the woman wants her coin. And the dad wants his boy. But the boy decided, no, he'd rather go live with the pigs. In each case, apoleia is used. So what's it mean to perish? Well, first, it means to be lost. Secondly, the word apoleia is used in context where it talks about separation from God eternally. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, we find it used there. We find it in 2 Corinthians 2:15. In fact, in 4:3, it's dealing with this very thing. The idea of being separated from God eternally is to perish. Understand what that means. It doesn't mean primarily a place where there's fire. It doesn't mean primarily a place of gnashing of teeth. It means eternally being where God is not. Think about that. To perish is to be eternally, from now and forever, with no end, forever and ever and ever, with no end, continuously, forever, with no end. In a place where God is not. There has been no place on this earth where God is not. Think of the horrors that have been on this planet. Think of the terror that's gone on in this world. Think of all the things you learned in history about what men have done to men. And even in that, God was there. Now imagine what it would be like to be a place where God is not. That's what it means to apoleia. That's what it means to perish. We find it also used as a description of the end of a life where the broad way is followed. Matthew 7:13 talks about two ways a man can walk. He can walk a narrow way that few find, or a broad road. He can give himself to a broad road, and a lot of people are on that road, and there's comfort in the fact that there's a bunch of us going this way. You ever felt that? You're trying to find an exit or trying to find some way out of something, and you're looking where everybody's going. You know, you're in a theater and you want to find the door. You go where people are going. They must know, follow them. Well, there's a spiritual application to that. Men and women going with the crowd. Hey, everybody's going this way. I don't know how many times I've heard non-Christians say to me, hey, look, if my buddies are going to be in hell, that's where I want to be. Well, I want to tell you something. What hell is will not be consoled by having your friends there with you. But you see, there's comfort in the fact that we don't go alone, we think. The broad way is found. Well, it's interesting in Matthew 7 that it says that the end of that road is apoleia. Destruction. Perishing. And everybody's walking along that road. I thought about that verse as I was preparing the message, and I was considering, what does it mean to be in a broad road versus a narrow road? You know, the only thing you can give your life to in this planet that will save you and set you free is Jesus. Do you know that? But if you take the name of Jesus and you put it in a list of everything else a man or a woman could give their lives to, you see so poignantly illustrated what Jesus was saying. For the name Jesus is such a narrow road. It's just one line in a long list of words. And there's so many other words in that list that a man can give himself to, that a woman can say, yes, I'll follow, and perish. So you can give yourself to family and perish. You can give yourself to America and perish. You can give yourself to abused children and perish. You can go down to the Senior Citizen Center and donate time and perish. You can teach Sunday school and perish. You can give yourself to your job and perish. You can give yourself to religion and perish. You can read your Bible and perish. There's so many things you can give yourself to, and it means nothing, the broad way. You give yourself to Jesus, you're set free. Such a narrow way. Jesus did say, I believe, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. That's narrow. The end of any other path other than Jesus is apostasy. It's destruction, it's perishing. And note what the text says here in verse 3, that the deceived are perishing. It does not say they have perished. You see, perishing is a process. No one is lost all at once in the sense of actual expression of lostness. Yes, you were either saved or you're not saved, that's true. You're either in heaven or you're not in heaven, that's true. But in terms of my experience on this earth, people are perishing right now. It's a step-by-step process. Step-by-step they move on the path to destruction. And with each step, sin holds on harder. I have watched people walk into sin. I have watched people make decisions free from sin in a certain area. Step into it, and it begins to do its toll. To where 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 or 10 years down the road, it has a hold on them. I have seen people say, but Pastor, it's only this big. My sin's only this big, and I've got it held here in a corner, and it's okay. I can control it. Only to find that years later it's consumed them. I've seen men and women in marriages allow just a little bit of problem creep into their marriage. Just a little bit, Pastor. And then see them years later in a divorce court fighting. That's what this is talking about. It's a process of perishing. Now, granted, ultimately, theologically, you're either in heaven or hell. You're saved or you're not. That's from God's perspective. But here, as we experience life with people, we see them in the process. Don't you see people in the process? Don't you see people consistently saying no to Jesus? All the time having opportunities and saying no? Witnessing to those people that are in those religions that don't teach what the Bible says is true? And you find them rejecting continuously, and with each rejection, they get harder? They get more distant? They start to plan their arguments to beat you? You find that they are proud, arrogant in their sin? Whereas Romans 1 says they are no longer interested in doing sin themselves, but they become evangelistic about sin, seeking to recruit others to do with them what they do? Don't you see that? That's what's happening here. And the nature of the deception is unimportant. Satan does not care if he takes you to hell as a drug addict, or a religious zealot in a non-Christian religion, or as a humanist, or as a lover of money, or as a good husband. He does not care. Just so long as he gets you in hell. See, he wants to catch you. The reason we're having the movie The Godmakers tonight is because there is an entire religious system in this world called the Mormon Church, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, that millions of believers believe is nothing more than a Christian denomination. Those Christians are deceived. Mormonism believes that every male Mormon who keeps the word of wisdom, is sealed in the temple, who has the Melchizedek priesthood placed on him, will become a god. Is that Christian? The Mormon Church believes that Jesus and Lucifer are brothers. Is that Christian? Is it Christian to believe that you are saved by grace after all you can do? That's Mormonism. He doesn't care if you're a Mormon, though, or a Christian Scientist, or a Buddhist, or a Hindu, or a good wife. Zzz, just as long as he catches you. Because he wants you to perish. So what's the condition of the deceived? They're perishing. Second, the deceived have blind minds. This is the first part of verse 4. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In whose case? Who? Those that are perishing. Those who are not responding. In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. Now, this is very, very significant. There are few things in my ministry more frustrating and painful than attempting to help a deceived person see. Of all the things I have to do as a pastor, the most frustrating thing probably is witnessing to people who are deceived, trying to help them see. And have them say to me, I don't see it. That drives me crazy. Particularly when it seems to be so clear. It's like, don't you see the wall? There's no wall. There's a wall. No wall. Can't you see the wall? You begin to think, am I crazy or what? Have you, anybody else felt that frustration? I mean, you're just not laughing at me, aren't you laughing with me? God began to show me something in this verse. I have spent a lot of years witnessing to Mormons. When I was in seminary, I was told by my professor in seminary that I needed to master one Christian theologian and one non-Christian religion. He said it would serve me well all the days of my life as a minister. And he was right. And my non-Christian religion was Mormonism. I have witnessed to hundreds of Mormons. We have ex-Mormons in our church here, men and women that have been brought out of the Mormon church. We have ex-Mormons for Jesus using our own space here. I'm very thankful for that. I am very thankful for that. But the Lord showed me something in this verse, because as I witnessed to Mormons, I would see something that blew me away. And I want to share that with you. God began to show me there are different ways of seeing. The first way of seeing is with the physical mechanisms, the eye, optic nerve, and all of those relationships. This is not blinded by Satan. They can see the Bible. They can see the lines. They can see the page. They can see the print. If you've ever witnessed to someone in the cult, if you've ever witnessed to a non-believer, you know that they can see the book. If you hand it to them, they take it. So this is not what he's talking about here. They're not blinded physically. A second way they see, that we see, is intellectually. This is the mental function. This too is not blinded. Because if they've learned to read, they can read the Bible. And if they understand grammar, they can tell you this is the subject of the sentence, this is the verb, that's a direct object. They can tell you what it says. Drives you nuts. What does this verse say? It says, Jesus is God. That's what it says. Do you believe that? No. You see, the eyes aren't blind. The mental function isn't blind. The Lord showed me that what is blind is the moral conscience ability to discern right and wrong, good and evil. That is what's blinded. Because while they see the page, while they can discern the grammar, while they can do the syntax, read the words, tell you what it says, they are unable to perceive the truth of what is said and the error that is believed in the place of truth. They can't see that. Brigham Young has one of the most incredible quotes I have ever read in Mormon theology. Confronted with the fact that the Bible clearly teaches that Jesus is conceived by the Holy Spirit, clearly teaches that. Brigham Young said this, I don't care what the Bible says, it is wrong. We believe Jesus to be the Son of God, therefore he is conceived by the Father. Because you see, in Mormonism, they don't have a unity of the Trinity, they have a separation of the Trinity. And so if Jesus is conceived by the Holy Spirit, he's the Son of the Holy Spirit, not the Son of God. Faced with what the Bible says, choosing not to believe. Incidentally, there are Christians in the same place. I know Christians say, I don't care what the word says, this is what I choose to believe. What's even more incredible is that these people can tacitly hold on to that which is in direct contradiction to the Word of God and be unconcerned about it. Satan seeks to blind the minds, the hearts of people. Because while you think you're seeing it, you're missing it. Do you see how potent this weapon is? You see how strong this weapon is? If you can deceive a heart, you got them. You've got them. Because their minds are telling them everything's okay, the head part, the intellectual part. Their eyes are still working. But they are not perceiving what is true. And when you cannot see what is true, you can fall into error. That's what the enemy seeks to do. And notice what our text says in verse 4 about the goal of this blinding. First, they are blinded that they might not see. And when the word see is there, it's not see intellectually. It is not see physically. It is to see with the truth of the heart. They might not see first the light of the gospel. What is the light of the gospel? Grace! Do you know that Orthodox Christianity is the only religion on earth that teaches you can be saved apart from works? Check it out yourself! Check it out yourself! Everybody's got you on a treadmill. Everybody's got you on a wheel. Everybody's got you on a system. The light of the gospel is grace. Saved apart from works. I am saved whether or not I ever serve Him because of who He is and what He's done. I am saved by grace. Not of myself. Why? Lest I should boast. Because I would. I'm saving me, and I'm doing a pretty good job of it, I might say. What else is the light of the gospel that the enemy is trying to keep people from seeing? Freedom. The gospel sets us free. If you know the truth shall set you free. How many millions of people are in bondage? Bondage to the very ritual we just talked about that's apart from grace. To go to a Jehovah's Witness and say, are you going to heaven? And have them say, I don't know. The tragedy of serving a God your entire life and never know if you cut it enough to get where you want to go. That's not free. That's not free. What else is the light of the gospel? Peace. Peace. Not being afraid anymore of the stuff that goes bump in the night. Having an inner confidence that everything's going to be okay. You know, I say to you on the authority of the Word of God that I'm going to heaven. I am going to heaven. That's peace. I don't care how bad tomorrow's going to be. That's peace. So, he blinds them that they won't see the light of the gospel. Secondly, it says in verse 4, that he blinds them that they might not see the glory of Christ. What is the glory of Christ? It's His work. It's His promises. It's what He said and did. How often you encounter people who don't care. I don't understand when I go to a person who's a non-believer, who's going through their 15th marriage, who's hooked on drugs and alcohol, who's broke, who's struggling, who's hurting, whose children are on drugs, who has nothing, and I say to them, Jesus wants to set you free, and they say, no, thank you, that's good for you, but not for me. I'm making my own way. Yeah, and you're doing fantastic. I remember sharing with a man once who was in his 7th marriage. Number 7. I said, what happened? You'd think after 7 you'd kind of get the hang of it, you know? He goes, you know, I really don't know. He says, I don't know. I'm hoping this will work out. I can't live like that. Why would they reject Jesus? Because they're blind to the glory of Christ. They don't see Him as He is. Do you remember the first time you recognized Jesus, who He really was? Who He really is? Do you remember that? I remember that. I remember all of a sudden, it was like the light went on. Notice the word glory here. The light went on. And I went, wow. He is who He says He is. And I want Him. The third thing they're blinded. They're blinded from seeing Christ in the image as the image of God. And this probably has to do more centrally with the theologies of all the different religions than anything else. Every world religion acknowledges Jesus as being a great prophet, a good guy, interesting, fascinating, a leader of men. Only one calls Him God. And that's Orthodox Christianity. Notice what it says here. They don't see Christ as the image of God. This talks about His character, His essence, His deity. Jesus is not just a good guy. Jesus is not just a prophet. He is God, come in the flesh. God, come in the flesh. How do I know? Because the book of Psalms says that only God can talk to nature and it obey. And Jesus told the storm to stop and it did. The Bible says only God has death and life in His hand. And I've watched Jesus raise people from the dead. How do I know He's God? Because He defies the very laws He wrote. He walks on water. You try it. He is God. He's not a good guy. He's not one of many. He is God come in the flesh. When the heart is blind, that can't be seen. And you look at the world religions, you look at your non-Christian friends, and you will see they don't see the light of the gospel. They don't see the glory of Christ. They don't see Christ as the image of God. They're blind. Where's the problem, church? Not here. Not here. But here. The issue's the heart. The deceived can't see the truth because they're blind. Verse 4 gives us also the third thing I want to talk about, and that is the author of this deception. Notice the beginning of verse 4. In whose case the God of this world has blinded them. Who is the God of this world? None other than Satan himself. If you want a summary of Satan's work, this is it. His main purpose on this planet is to frustrate the redemptive purposes of God among believers and non-believers. That's all he wants to do. That's what he seeks to do. To frustrate the redemptive purposes of God in believers and non-believers. Once you're saved, he can't do anything about that. So what he tries to ruin your Christian life. He tries to make you miserable. He tries to rob from you those things that God has given you. And if you're a non-believer, you're his bait. He's on you like white on rice. Seeking to keep you lost. You see, in this war, the thing that we're fighting over are the souls of people. And he doesn't care how he gets the soul as long as he has it. The territory being fought for are people. The tragedy of the Mormon church is that there are 4.5 million people that think they're serving God that are going to hell. And they will walk into hell with their eyes open, thinking they've been serving him. And they are not. For God is not a man from the planet Kolob. And he did not come here with his spiritual wives procreating spirit children. And Jesus is not Savior because he was the firstborn of many spirit children. You cannot be a Christian and be a Mormon. Where are the Christians declaring that? We're considered nuts. We're considered divisive if we do. The Jehovah's Witnesses teach that only 144,000 stand in the presence of God. Because of a total misrepresentation of what the Book of Revelation teaches concerning the 144,000. They teach that Jesus is a little God, little g, because they don't take the time to understand what John 1:1 says. Christian scientists believe that God is a cosmic mind. Is he? Where is the declaration to millions of people who are lost, who are perishing from the church? Do you know when we allowed ex-Mormons for Jesus to use our facility here, we were ridiculed by some of our peers. We were told, you know, if you do that, you're going to make people mad at you. Churches just in the city of Orange aren't going to understand. We've had nasty things said to us. We've gotten letters. Charlotte, haven't we gotten letters about having that? How dare us do this? Because 4.5 million people are going to hell and nobody's saying anything. That's why we do it. So we're showing a controversial movie tonight. God makers. It's going to tick people off. Okay. I'm reminded every time Paul preached the gospel, it ticked people off. There was a riot in Ephesus. Paul didn't walk away from Ephesus saying, hey, we've got to quit doing this. It's making people mad. George and Evelyn and their children came out of Mormonism. I'm thankful for that. Barbara Rojo came out of Mormonism. I'm thankful for that. And there are many others that have come out of Mormonism. I'm thankful for that. Norman and Marty came out of Jehovah's Witnesses. I'm thankful for that. Not because of persuasive words of wisdom, because of truth. And Satan is the one that is seeking to blind the minds of people that they not see the truth. When a non-believer gives the enemy permission to do this, the cycle begins and it's terrible. And the territory that we fight for, the souls. Satan has a vested interest in misleading us. This is the deception we're addressing today. First, general deception and how he works, but here specifically. That there are a whole host of religions out there that are leading people to hell. And there's a whole host of Christians that are letting it happen because they don't see anything wrong with believing what you want to believe. Now, to be honest with you, in a plurality of religions as we have in this country, I think it's your right to be a Mormon if you want to be. I think it's your right to be Christian Scientists, Jehovah's Witnesses, that's fine. Be a Buddhist, be a Hindu. But don't call yourself Christian, because you're not Christian. You do not stand in the stream of Orthodox Christianity. Charles Taze Russell, who is the founder of the Jehovah's Witnesses, basically stated in his 7 books of the studies of the Scripture, said, we depart from those teachings which we consider to be heretical. Joseph Smith was told by a vision, supposedly in 1824, that you are to join none of the churches, Joseph, for they are all wrong and they are all an abomination in our sight. And we are going to restore the gospel through you. Sounds to me like they're not part of us. So don't call yourself Christian. And if you have friends, family, loved ones that are deceived, you need to take very seriously the condition they're in, because they're not going to be won by your persuasive words of wisdom, but only by the power of God. So what's the answer? Well, our text gives us the answer. Jump to chapter 3, verse 16. This is the beginning. 2 Corinthians 3:16 says, whenever a man turns to the Lord, what happens? The veil is lifted, is taken away. Now that's good news. Because this condition, this blindness can be dealt with. Now go down, back to chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, following immediately from the verses we've studied today. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Notice the emphasis. First, there needs to be a turning to the Lord. That is part of the answer. Secondly, there has to be an awareness that the gospel has to be preached to them. There has to be a witnessing of lifestyle. And this is the most important. God must reveal to their heart who Christ is. You see that there? It is God who said, let light shine out of darkness. He shone in our hearts the glory of Christ, which is the very thing they're blinded from in verse 4. He reveals it. If you're witnessing to the non-believer, it is not your argument that will convert them. It is your prayer that will convert them. That God strip away the veil, show in their hearts the glory of Christ, sovereignly manifest to them who Jesus is. God, I put it in your hands. Oh, if you take lots of apologetics classes and learn how to argue the gospel, you'll convert hundreds of minds. You'll have people nodding their head and agreeing with you all the time. You're right, you're right, you're right. But their hearts will never change. It is Jesus who must be shown to them. And it says in verse 5 that God does that. It says in verse 6, God does that. So what's the goal? The goal is our prayer life. The goal is our direction. You must proclaim. You must proclaim. And you must not be frustrated when you're rebuffed. It's okay to be rebuffed. Expect it. That's part of the baggage. But at the same time that you're witnessing and you're declaring, preaching, and witnessing through your lifestyle, you need to be praying that God will strip away the blindness that they might see. It's a glorious thing when it happens. It's a glorious thing when it happens. And you can't take the credit for it. Only God can do it. Then what's the instruction we give to them? They say, what must I do to be saved? And you say, turn to the Lord. And the veil will be lifted. I long to see the lost in my life saved. And I can do nothing to save them. But I can pray. And I can witness. And I can trust that the God that they're talking about here, the only living God that they're talking about here, can show in the hearts of sinful man the glory of Christ. And that once seeing the glory of the true Jesus, they will turn away from the idols they've built in their lives and the religions that they followed. Look around you for the hooks. Avoid the hooks. There's an awful lot of stuff out there the enemy wants to hook you with. It's all deception. Let's stand together. As I was preaching today, I believe that the Lord spoke to some of you that you are deceived. I don't even know the areas. Maybe you're a non-believer and you've been basically plowing your own way, saying you're going to make it. And the Lord's spoken to you that you're not going to make it. Maybe you're Christians, but you're deceived in some areas. Maybe you have bought a lie, and the enemy has had you duped. You believe something to be as true that was false. And the Lord has shown that to you sovereignly. He has shown the light of the gospel in your heart. He has shown you Christ. As the preaching was going on, you were saying, I am deceived. I see the area now. I am deceived. You need to respond today. You need today to cast down that idol. I want to encourage you to do that. You see, it's never too late until you're dead. Then it's too late. If you don't know Jesus, you need to receive Jesus today. If you know Jesus, but you're deceived in other areas, you've been believing a lie, you need to cast that lie down. And I want to give you an opportunity to do that. Because I'm very concerned that we walk out of here free. Free. Father, I come before you in the name of Jesus, and I pray for these people who have gathered here today. And Lord, our topic for the day has been deception, and we have seen the results of deception, at least for the non-believer, it's destruction, it's perishing. We see the dynamics of it, that they are blind, that they cannot see the truth apart from your enablement. And we see the author of that, the God of this world, Satan. Father, as the word was being preached, and as we as a congregation were witnessing through our worship and through our service to you, and as the word of God was doing its work in power, you were unmasking deception in the lives of people. Lord, today there may be non-believers that are here who believe, up to till today, believe that they were going to cut it themselves. They had bought the lie and they thought they were going to make it. And Lord, today you've shown them that they're not going to make it. That apart from Jesus, there is no hope. Lord, there are Christians here today, I believe, that have bought a lie. Maybe concerning their marriage, concerning your power, concerning, Lord, the things that you've called them to do. Maybe Satan has given them a tremendous line and they've bought it. And today, Lord, as the word was being preached, you uncovered that. You showed them the lie. Lord, we need to respond in those areas. Lord, we today need to make a commitment on behalf of those that we love that are deceived. We need, Lord, to quit being frustrated at the fact that they don't respond to the intellectual arguments and begin to understand it's because they're blind. And that, Lord, you must show them Christ in their heart, and they must respond to that. They must turn to you, Lord, and then the veil is lifted. Any of us who've ever witnessed for any length of time in the cults and also in those non-believing cases have discovered that it's by prayer that we see these things answered. Many times accompanied by fasting, we see the strongholds torn down and Christ is revealed. Thank you, Lord, for that. So, Lord, today we want to give opportunity to men and women to respond for salvation, to respond to you as they cast off the lie and receive the truth, and then to stand in the gap for those that are hurting or lost, that they might have their eyes open, not their physical eyes, not their intellectual eyes, but their spiritual eyes. That they might see the glory of Christ as the Scripture declares. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope that forever, that song does not mean what we think it means. When we say open our eyes from now on, I pray we're not talking about these or even this, but that we're talking about here, that we see Jesus in every part of our life, wherever, whoever, however we can serve Him, before whomever we can serve Him, that we would have our eyes open to Him. Physically, people saw Jesus when He walked on this earth and didn't understand who they saw. Physically, when Jesus was here, they intellectually appreciated the words that He said and heard Him speak in the temple. But what did Jesus say to Peter? Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. What did Peter say? Thou art the Christ. He saw the glory of Christ. And it was revealed to him by his Father. Father, we come before you on behalf of these who first want to cast down a lie. Now, Lord, I don't know what the lie is, but I know that the enemy will do whatever he can to get us, hook us, somehow pull us away. Lord, I have heard Christians say they believe the most unbelievable things and truly believe that what they believe is true, even in flat contradiction to the Word of God. So, Lord, we know that Christians can be deceived. that there can be blindness in the heart for a Christian. Lord, I pray for these who identify a lie as they cast it down now in the name of Jesus, that, Lord, you would show them truth and give them courage, Lord, to embrace the truth. Lord, whatever the implications are, I pray that you would guide them through them. And, Lord, I pray that they would learn how they were deceived so the next time they swim by those hooks, they don't bite again. They don't get hooked again. For, Lord, all of us are subject to some kind of deception. We have to be aware of that. Lord, no one is better than anyone else in this. Given the right kind of bait and the correct way it moves, we'll bite on anything, Lord. So, Lord, we need to now lift these up. These people who have been deceived, Lord, who have identified a lie, we ask, Lord, that you help them to cast it down. And then, Lord, for the rest of us that are standing in for people who are deceived, men, women, children, families, who, Lord, don't know you, and apparently witness has gone forth and they have rejected the witness. Today we understand that the problem isn't in their intellectual ability to understand. It isn't in the books they're reading, really. It isn't in all those things. What it is a blindness of the heart orchestrated by the enemy of man's soul. Yes, they've given permission for that hardness to happen, and the enemy is taking advantage of it. But Lord, the issue is their heart. It isn't their head. Lord, we recognize again what Ephesians 6 says, that our battle's not against flesh and blood. Lord, we can't any longer be angry at that family or that person. It's not them that we should be angry at. We should be directing our power against the enemy, the one who blinds men's minds. And so, Lord, we start today by stating that, Lord, we love the people that we're standing in for. That's why we're here. We care for them, Lord. We're not angry with them, and if we are, we confess that, Lord. Our problem isn't with them. It isn't with our boss. It isn't with our family member. So, Lord, we first confess that, and we make that statement before you. We stand on behalf of them because we love them. Secondly, Lord, we stand against Satan, who is blinding their minds. We stand against him with the power and the cross, with the blood of Jesus. We command you, Satan, in the lives of these people that we stand for, who will not stand for themselves, that they be set free from the deception that they're in. We ask, Lord, that you would open their hearts, as the Scripture declares you will do. That God, you who spoke in the darkness of your created universe and caused light to shine, would you allow the light to shine in their hearts now, the glory of Christ, as the Scripture declares. Lord, may they know, not even knowing how they know, may they be aware that the Jesus whom they have despised is in fact the Lord of glory. And Lord, may they be broken by the reality of encounter with him. And Lord, I pray that they would turn to you as the Scripture declares in verse 16 of chapter 3. And as soon as they do that, the veil would be lifted and they would be able to serve you. Lord, we ask for deliverance. We ask, Lord, for strength. We ask, Lord, for insight and light. Lord, as we sang just a moment ago, Lord, may their eyes be open and may they see Jesus. Lord, we pray for families, little children that are growing up in deceptive environments. They are being deceived and being trained up in that deception. Lord, open their eyes. And thank you, Lord, that within our congregation we have the promise of deliverance. For we have at one time been all deceived. Some of us were deceived in other religions, believing we were serving you, only to discover that the religion we were following was not true. Some of us were making our own way, cutting our own path, discovering that the end was destruction. We were going on a broad road with a lot of people, but it wasn't leading to life, it was leading to death. Lord, some of us were trying to make our own way, maybe tasting Christianity, discovering that it isn't going to church that sets you free. What sets you free is receiving Jesus as Savior. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that while we were deceived, we are now set free. And that we have seen the glory of Christ. We have seen the light of the gospel. We have seen Jesus as the image of God. Thank you, Lord, that we love you and that you love us. Thank you for the words you spoke to us today. That in us you are well pleased and that you desire us. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you that we hear words like that. Thank you, Lord, that we're not saved because of the amount of money we give to a church. Thank you that we're not saved because of the amount of hours we put in a church. Thank you that we're not saved because we read our Bibles or because we pray or because we witness. Thank you, God, that we're not saved because of human effort. We are saved because of the cross of Jesus, the vindication of the resurrection, and the promise of eternal life to all who believe. For we are justified by faith and not by works. Thank you for that, Lord. So, Lord, for these at this altar, for those casting down the delusion, and for those who are standing in for those who are deluded, we ask, Lord, for grace and peace, and may we hear glorious testimonies of your power being shown in the lives of people. and them coming to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
While listening to this tape, perhaps God's Spirit has been talking to your heart. If you felt the need to draw closer to your Creator, why not start today? God has provided a way for man to enter into relationship with Him forever through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." The Bible says that as many as receive Him, to them give He power to become the children of God. You too can receive Him right now by asking Him to forgive you of your sins and asking Him to come into your life and to be Lord and Savior of your life. If you'd like to receive Jesus Christ into your life today, you can do so through a simple little prayer. Just open up your heart and repeat this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I admit to you that I am a sinner. I believe that you died on a cross for my sins. Please forgive me of all of my sins. Please come into my heart and into my life. Please make my life acceptable unto you. And thank you, Lord, for your gift of eternal life. And I receive you this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer with me right now, you are a new person. All your past sins and faults have been forgiven by God, and in His eyes you are a brand new creature. The Bible says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. Now, as a newborn spiritual infant, you should seek the sincere milk of God's Word so that you may grow by it. So read your Bible and pray to the Lord often and seek out other Christians and enter into fellowship with them. We'd love to hear of your decision for Christ. And we'd love to give you a free study of the book of John on cassette by Pastor Chuck Smith. And Jesus never turned a spiritual or hungry or thirsty soul away, but filled everyone who asked. So we'd like to do the same for you in His name. So please write to us at the address on this tape and tell us of your needs and what the Lord has done for you today. May the Lord bless you now and keep you in everything you do and everything you say. And welcome to the family. Oh.